This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, and that can be found on page 969 of the Pew Bibles. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Great. Thank you very much, Rachel. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. In Jeremiah, God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Our Father, we thank you that you speak into our lives, and thank you that your ways and your plans are good and good for us. And we pray that you'd help us to hear your voice this morning, but also to trust you, trust what you say, and trust you with our lives, that they may bring you glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you think Christians should relate to those around them, people around them who aren't Christians? That's our question for today. How should we relate to those around us? So you're a Christian at school. Do people know that? Do they know you're a believer? Do you want them to? And if so, how do you think that could happen? If you don't want them to know, why is that? If you are employed, do your colleagues know about your faith in Jesus? Should you speak about it? Is that appropriate? Is it clear that you are a Christian from the way you go about your work? Perhaps you've got a hobby where you're a member of a group or a club, a walking club, art club, choir, sports club. So there's a bunch of people there who they're aware of your interest in that thing, but do they know that you go to church? And do they know that that's not just another hobby of yours? Where you live, I don't know how long you've lived there, would your neighbours be aware that you are a Christian? Is that something you ever pray for, the impact you have on your neighbours? Now, I don't want to assume everyone here is a Christian. We always have people who are with us who are just looking in, and that's brilliant. We're always very glad to welcome those who are finding out more. But let me ask you, as far as you understand it, if you were to become a Christian, is that something you would be prepared to be open about at work or amongst friends? Or how about on a larger scale? Should Christians ever speak out on issues in society? Should a Christian politician ever refer to their faith, or is that strictly a private matter? These are big questions for us as individuals and for the church, and Jesus addresses them directly in these four verses that we're looking at this morning. Very famous words from Jesus's most famous sermon. Our friends and neighbours who perhaps have no experience of church or Christianity would be aware of the expressions the salt of the earth, and the image of hiding your lamp under a bowl or under a bushel. They would probably say, even though they probably don't know what a bushel is, they would know it's the sort of thing you shouldn't hide your lamp under. It's, by the way, it is a sort of basket-like bowl that was used for measuring wheat or corn. They've heard of these things. Well, last week, we learned that in this sermon, this famous sermon, Jesus is teaching his disciples. Crowds are listening in, but he's explaining what does it mean to belong to him, What does it mean to be one of his people? And you remember the Beatitudes. That's a list of characteristics which he says describes his people, being poor in spirit, being meek, being merciful, and so on. Well, here today, in this passage, he focuses in on this question of how his people should relate to the world around them. And he uses two familiar pictures, salt and light. And we're going to look at them closely. But what we're going to do, first of all, we're going to look at the whole thing. For most of our time, we're going to try to understand the kind of relationship Jesus says that the church should have with the world. And then we'll look at what sort of salt and light, what it means to be those. So first of all, what kind of relationship should the church have with the world? And let me give the big headline first, and then we'll look at the detail. So the headline is this: Jesus' followers are distinct from the world, but have a vital impact on it. Okay, Jesus' followers are distinct from the world, but have a vital role and impact on the world. You can see that easily if you look at the verses. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. The emphasis is on the word you. It's very obvious in the original Greek, a bit less so in our Bible translation. But so picture Jesus. So he's on a hill, and the crowds are all around. But he's speaking to his disciples who are with him, and he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So he's saying they are distinct. There's the world, and then there's them. And they're not the same. And yet they are, they're related. They are to have an impact. They are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. So Christians are distinct, but they have a vital role and vital relationship with the world. So that's the picture. And it's very important that we don't get this wrong. There are two ways that we often do, or the church often does. So the first mistake is not to see the distinction between the church and the world. Not to see us as different, but as basically the same. So sometimes the church has been guilty of kind of foggy thinking like that, claiming that actually, well, all people are God's people. You know, we're all God's children. Some of you will remember the old hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Old hymn, lovely tune, but very unhelpful words. Because those words imply that all people everywhere can call God Father. Now, very occasionally, the Bible speaks in that sort of way. Paul, when he preaches in Athens, says all people are God's offspring. But what he means is that we all come from God. He created us all. That's what he means. But when it comes to our relationship with God, and the central matter of how sinful people like you and me can relate to a holy God, the Bible says that only those who trust in Jesus can call God Father. If we don't know Jesus, then our relationship with God, we only know him as our judge, and we'll face him in judgment. It's only through Jesus that our relationship with God can be changed, our sins can be forgiven, and we're adopted into his family, and we can therefore wonderfully call him Father. See, the church is made up of those who've turned to Jesus for mercy. We are distinct from a world that is still under his wrath. So we have a vital role to take that message of Jesus to the world. But we are distinct. And our witness to the world depends on us being distinct. See, that's another way that the church falls into this same first error. The church sometimes thinks that if we're going to reach the world with the gospel, we won't be accepted unless we are the same. This has happened time and again. In the liberal Christians of the 19th century, in the face of many scientific advances, they felt that, well, if we're going to reach the world that's now understands these things, we need to get rid of the stuff in the Bible that doesn't seem to add up, all the miracles and so on, just sort of ditch those if we're going to be accepted. Today, as you well know, the hot topic is sexuality and gender. And there is great pressure for the church to discard or to amend what the Bible says. Otherwise, we fear that no one will listen to us. And this is a live issue. Just recently, at the end of August, close to us in Reading, there was a service of Holy Communion in Reading Minster to celebrate Pride Week. And a rainbow flag was draped over the communion table. As a staff team, as a PCC, we're very concerned about that. We're in touch with the bishop about that. But you can kind of see the thinking, can't you? The thinking is our culture has changed its views on sexuality and gender. And if we don't go with it, if we don't change too, no one will listen to us. But actually, no, we're called to be faithful to what the Bible teaches. And actually, ironically, church history tells the opposite. It says when the church becomes like the world, or like the culture, it becomes useless and they don't listen at all. Just look at what Jesus says in verse 13. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Any chemistry students might be wondering how salt can possibly lose its saltiness. And if I can put it like this, you need to get out more. Get out of the lab and go to Palestine. Because at that time, salt wasn't refined, and it would contain various impurities. If the sort of salt component was washed out, you'd have some remaining kind of white powder. It looked like salt. You'd call it salt, but it neither tasted nor acted like salt. It was useless. It would just get thrown out, road dust. That's a vivid picture of a Christian or a church that has lost sight of the fact that God has called us to be different. John Stott says, probably the greatest tragedy of the church throughout its long and checkered history has been its constant tendency to conform to the prevailing culture. So that's the first error, failing to be distinct, seeing that God called us to be different. The second error is to go the other way and is to become completely separate and cut ourselves off from the world altogether. Now, again, you might understand how this can happen. You know, if God has called us to be different, we are different. We know that'll bring opposition, even hostility. Oh, so wouldn't it be much easier to keep our mouths shut and our heads down and hide away in our Christian corner to self-protection? Except if we think that, haven't we forgotten what Jesus said? Well, he just said in the last few verses that when his people are persecuted, when people insult them and say all kinds of evil against them, they are blessed. It's a sign that they truly belong to God and that they have a great reward in heaven. Don't shy away from persecution. Or maybe our motive is we kind of fear that the surrounding culture is going to kind of conform us or squeeze us into its mold, and so it will infect the church. And so we protect ourselves by separating ourselves, and we can just make sure that we're safe and sound in our beliefs, in our little corner. And actually, our culture would encourage us to do that. That's the attitude these days, isn't it? Your faith, our world says, your faith, it's okay, but as long as you practice it in private, and just your thing, don't seek to influence other people with it. So it could be a kind of convenient arrangement for all, couldn't it? Where we stay separate to avoid grief and stay pure, and the world is more than happy for us to keep our distance. But how can we do that? How can we do that, given what we believe? We don't think that what we believe is only true for us. Earlier, we stood and we said the creed. We said that we believe in the Father Almighty who created everything and everyone we meet. We said we believe in Jesus Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne today over all. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's a way of saying everyone. But we also believe that people can be safe on that day of judgment. We believe in the glorious news of the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Glorious truths that affect everyone, everywhere. if we believe them, they should not be hidden. How can we? As Jesus says here, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, at that time, if you were out in the country, that was in the open country, that was a dangerous place to be, and 10 times as dangerous at night time. For anyone who was lost at night, they were in a perilous situation. But then if they saw the light from a city, even far away, that would have been a wonderful sign for them, a wonderful sign of life and refuge. And that's what we should be to our world. Jesus offers life to the full, the only life that matters, eternal life. And he is the only place of refuge when it comes to finding peace with God, the peace that matters above all. So God, you know, God has brought the light of the gospel, the best news in the world, into our lives. How can we hide it? If we want to keep ourselves to ourselves, we've lost sight of what God has done for us and what he's told us. And more than that, we've forgotten who we are. Did you notice that? Jesus says, this is what his people are. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He isn't saying, try to be like this. He's saying, be what you are. Be what you are already. So, are you one of the few Christians at school in your year, in your class? God has made you distinct. You belong to him. You're different. But he's given you a role there. Be what you are. Are you a Christian in your office, in your road, in your club? God has made you distinct. You belong to him, but you have a role. Be what you are, salt and light. And so let's think a bit more about those two things, salt and light. Roman author Pliny had a little saying. He said, nothing was more useful in life than sale et sole, salt and sunshine. Both of those things, essential for life. Every home needs salt and light. And Jesus is saying that though the world may reject us, it desperately needs us. So first, we are to be salt. What's that about? Well, we still use salt, don't we? We use salt to give food flavour. And there's an element of that here, I think. You remember where Paul says, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. And here, I think he's saying, don't, if you're a Christian, don't let your conversation be bland. You know, just like everything else that everyone else talks about. The fact you're a Christian should make a difference to what you say. It should just add a bit of interest always to your conversation. But surely the main image Jesus has in mind is the most familiar use of salt in his day, which was to use it as a preservative. So in the days before refrigeration, salt was rubbed into meat to prevent it decaying. If any of you have tried South African biltong, you'll know exactly what it is. When I visited our mission partners in South Africa, the Berts, 3 years ago, I was there on Father's Day. And the church that I went to on Father's Day presented every dad with a little bag of biltong for them to take home, a little bag of dried salted strips of meat. Made me wonder if we should introduce that here at some stage. But the point is, the salt acts to stop decay. And Jesus says we are to have that role in the world. Now, first of all, that presumes something about our world, doesn't it? It backs up what the Bible says, that if it is true to itself and left to itself, our world is going bad. Because people tend, with their sinful hearts, tend towards sin and evil. And I think that's self-evident, isn't it? We may make great advances in knowledge and technology, but for all of the good that they do, we at the same time find ever more creative ways to exploit and damage others in our world whilst we indulge ourselves. But Jesus says that his people are out there to stop the rot. Sometimes that happens in big ways. We were learning about Lord Shaftesbury earlier, working to protect the rights of children. You might think of William Wilberforce campaigning against the slave trade. Many people have speculated that the thing that saved England from a revolution as bloody as the French Revolution was the evangelical revival that was brought about through the preaching of Wesley and Whitfield in the 18th century. But today, what about today? Will Christians speak up about the undermining of the biblical model of marriage? Not just campaigning, but offering support and help as well. Care for the Family, who are running that event in a couple of weeks in Reading. I think they're a great organisation. They're very focused on seeking to support marriage and help parents, because they recognise the damage that is being done through the disintegration of the family. So it can happen on a big, organised scale, but often it happens just on a smaller scale, as Christians make a difference to people around them by the way that they live, by not hiding their faith. Maybe you've seen this just in small ways. You're known as a Christian in your workplace, maybe. Your colleagues sort of moderate their language when they're around you. Perhaps your friends are less inclined to blaspheme in front of you, particularly if you sort of speak up, if you say, "No, I prefer it if you don't say that." Now, you might get a bit of stick at the time. I'd be amazed if it doesn't make a difference. Or people develop a bit more of a conscience about how they do their work, because they know that, well, how you approach your work. They know you wouldn't cut corners, you wouldn't be economical with the truth. It makes a difference to those around you. Or I remember a Christian parent who used to chat with other parents at the school gate, as you do. And one day someone said to her, I've recently noticed how everyone always seems to be complaining about their families, about their husbands and their children. I've never heard you do that. Make an impact. We're to have an influence for the good. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You're to make a difference. Maybe you could, that's something to reflect on, isn't it? How could you do that more? Is there something that you could speak up about? Someone being just mistreated at work or at school? You could stand up for them. Is there some injustice? Is there some dishonest practice? Or just by the way you go about what you do, could you make a difference? You are the salt of the earth. But also, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Now again, that picture presumes something about our world, doesn't it? That without God, the world is naturally in darkness. Just think about it. That's how the Bible begins, isn't it? That's how things were at the beginning. We're told in the account of creation, the world was formless and empty, and darkness hovered over the surface of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. But then also in the Bible, darkness represents our natural sinfulness, our rebellion, our resistance to God. John 3, verse 19 says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. It's not a flattering description of our world, is it? People love darkness. And yet into this darkness, Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, Jesus brings light. He brings truth. He brings the light of salvation to people in darkness. But alongside saying that of himself, we have these words in Matthew 5. He says to his people, you are the light of the world. Which means that as Christians, God has given us the privilege and responsibility of showing his light to people in darkness. So it makes no sense at all, does it, to hide it away, any more than you would light a lamp and then cover it up. Nobody does that. So look at verse 15. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, I think our good deeds there covers everything we do and say because we're Christians. Every outward manifestation of our Christian faith. So here's the final question we need to consider. Are we hiding our light, or are we letting it shine? I guess it raises other questions, like, are we open about our faith with the people we live and work amongst? I was told, always told, that in any new situation, get it out in the open early. So, you know, new job, new home, new sort of situation you're in. Get it out early. Easiest way to do that is on a Monday, ask people, well, what do you do over the weekend? If they've got an ounce of politeness, they'll ask you the same question. You can say, oh, well, Sundays I always go to church. And they may ask about that. They might not, but it's out there. And then are we intentional about building relationships with our colleagues, our neighbours, and others that we meet, so that our conversations kind of get beyond facts and get into things that matter more? It takes time to do that. Certainly for us, we've found with neighbours that inviting them into our home is a game changer. Even simple hospitality, you know, come and join us for a cup of tea, that transforms your relationships with people. They can't help but see more of your life. You share more of life. And as we share more of our lives with people, we find out how we can help them, how we can be a blessing to them in little ways that may become bigger ways. And you know, praying for opportunities to speak as well. But that's a question I think we can't avoid here. How can we let our light shine? And it's one that I'm keen we ask as a church as well. One of the sort of challenges of our lovely rural setting is that we're a bit hidden, aren't we? Hidden away up here. Quite a hard church to find, so I discover whenever I take weddings here and people come in late. How can we be more visible? What are the opportunities to connect with our local community? I was talking to one of you about that this week. I think we could think creatively about that. Are there things we could be doing that people might see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven? Are there particular needs out there? Might it be helping the elderly who are isolated? Or using the gifts that we have in other ways? There's an interesting program on Friday evening about the work of CAP, Christians Against Poverty, a brilliant organization helping people to get out of debt. Well, do we have people with the kind of financial gifts who might be able to be involved in something like that? And then are there new ways, of course, that we can shine out with the good news of Jesus Christ? Always got to be thinking of how we can do that. We do have great opportunities. We have a wonderful one each year at HBC. Praise God for that. We're starting to plan Christmas now. That's always a great opportunity to invite people to come and find out more. Many of you will remember the Passion for Life missions. We've held a couple over the past few years. There's going to be another one in 18 months' time. I'm going to a meeting about that this week. Let's pray for things like that. But are there other ways we could be reaching out, shining out? That's a conversation we need to be having. I'm keen to keep that going. But what's clear in all this is that hiding away is not an option. Jesus says his people don't do that. We can't. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are distinct. We're privileged. We belong to the Lord, but he's given us a vital role. We're here to make an impact, to preserve and to shine out. And we need to pray that he would help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the privilege of calling you Father, not something we deserve in ourselves, only possible through your grace to us in Jesus. Lord, we belong to you. Our identity is found in Christ. We pray you'd forgive us for when we're worldly, for the desire to blend in with the world around us. Forgive us our compromise, which does not honor you. Forgive us too when we hide away, when we don't want to be known as yours. Have mercy, Lord. But thank you that Jesus says we are salt and light. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd give us courage and compassion and boldness and wisdom so that we might live for Christ and speak of him wherever you've placed us, that people may see the difference you make and bring praise to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.